dead shirts on the rot.
My name is Rashad Cunningham. I am the pastor here at Church on the Rock. Turn me down just a little bit because I might get a little louder than that. I am so grateful once again for the guests who are here. We are so thankful for you. We call you guests because we expect you to come. We're waiting on you to come. We think God is actually moving, not visitors, but guests. We actually know that God brings the harvest, and he's been bringing a harvest. So every time I'm up here, I like to start off with that call of good morning, Church on the Rock. I want you to respond, good morning, Rashad. And I actually want it to be a little bit louder than it was because I want them to hear us in Michigan. I want them to hear us in Michigan this morning. So please, when I say good morning, Church on the Rock, I want you to say good morning, Rashad, as loud as you can. Good morning, Church on the Rock! Yes, they heard that in Michigan. Amen. Hey, look, we're doing our Too Soon series. When we started to kind of play with the ideal of two services back in January, we were honestly asking you guys in the surveys about the two services because we planned on doing this in the fall. We were like, hey, come October, come November, maybe even Christmas, we'll be ready for two services because, you know, we got some time to do that. But lo and behold, God started moving. He kept bringing people here. Look, you're shaking your head like, yeah, just wow. Like, overnight, he kept bringing people. I was like, you made plans, but I have better plans. You're doing this thing on April the 1st, and it's not April Fool's Day, right? So we wanted to prepare the hearts. We wanted to start talking to our congregation and those in the community just to let you know that this isn't some gimmick to be like other churches. This isn't something we're doing just because it's the cool thing to do. We are literally responding to the hand of the Lord. So we wanted to start walking people through what that looks like in the Bible, how people respond to the hand of the Lord. And we went through a couple of different series, and then we landed on this one for the month of March, the Too Soon series. We opened up in Luke. Some of you were here for that first week. We opened up in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and we just talked about, don't give me that yet, Genesis, hold on. but what happened was, too soon. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, John. Too soon. I'm going to mess with her because that's my daughter. I'm going to mess with her this entire service. All right, but we opened up in Luke chapter 5, and I talked about how Jesus called Peter to go deeper and Peter's crew to go deeper into the waters and cast the nets. And Peter looked and was like, look, we've already done that. Matter of fact, we did it at the peak time and we didn't catch anything. But, you know, you're the captain of the ship. Go ahead. We'll go ahead and go further out and we'll cast out our nets. And when they cast their nets out that time when Jesus was with them, when the Lord was with them, that'll preach by itself. When they went to pull it up, it was too much for one boat. So they had to call on more partners in the other boat. And that's kind of a description of what's going on here. There's so many fish or so many people or so much harvest that God is bringing here, that God is doing, that the work of the Lord is doing, that there's too much for one boat. So we have to add another boat. And we said that's what the two services kind of stems out of, right? Well, then last week, Jonathan Woodring came up here and he preached I've just been saying this lately, a banana split crazy sermon. It was just amazing. It was just great. It was all that and then some. But he talked about how true faith is relentless. And he spoke about the brothers who dug in the roof and dropped down somebody so that Jesus could heal them. They believed that much that Jesus had healing power that they went out of, they dug through somebody's roof. I mean, come on, think about that, y'all. They dug through somebody's roof and just to get their friend in front of Jesus, and Jesus healed him, but also forgave his sins. So he said true faith is relentless. True faith is responsive, and true faith is rewarding. And I think I got the last two out of order, but you get the point. True faith is awesome, right? And what happens from that is where we're going now, I was listening to him preach and I was really being filled up. And I said, you know what? Why don't we just keep going? Why don't we just keep going with this Luke 5 model? And that's where we're going to be today, Luke 5, verses 27 through 32. We're just continuing on in this story. So if you could turn to Luke 5, verse 27, I'll be reading off the NASB version. And it reads like this. After that, he went out and noticed, he being Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. the Pharisees and their scribes begin grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Finally, he says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, here's the thing. Most of you who are familiar with my teaching know that I'm like a three-point, lots of alliteration type of guy. The game was late last night, right? No, seriously, I've been working on this all week, but the first two verses, I can't get past them. So where this normally would have been one sermon, I'm going to split this, and we're going to finish out the month before Easter with this scripture right here. So if you're reading it today, read it tomorrow, read it for the next couple of weeks, because this is where I'm going to land for the remainder of the month. I do want to go back to Luke 5:27. And I just want to ask you a couple of questions. Is anybody familiar with March Madness, like the basketball, the tournament? Raise your hand, seriously. You know about the basketball, the tournaments? And some of you may be familiar that there is a 16 seed that won, like, history, right? Like, even those who don't watch basketball are like, "What just happened?" And I'm like, a 16 seed beat a 1. They're like, "What does that mean?" And I'm like, basically the impossible happened, right? Something that's never happened before happened. And as I was thinking about that, because that's all that's been on my mind since Thursday is basketball, right? As I was thinking about that, I said, it's amazing. Like, why do we think the 16 seed can't beat the number one seed? Well, because of the label that comes with the 16 seed, right? A 16 seed, for those of you who don't know, means you 9 times out of 10 play like lesser talent. You have lesser players because they're not like the greatest players in high school. They're the ones that kind of, this was the backup plan, or this is where they fail, or they're just happy to be there. They play in lesser conferences. Everything's just labeled as less than the Dukes and the Kentuckys and the Gonzagas and the Michigans, right? I mean, they're like an Ohio State team or something like that, right? What happens is this. They're labeled based on their history. You know, a 16 seed has never beat a number one seed. So everybody filling out brackets never picks a 16 seed to win, because that's what they've been the entire time in their history, right? A 16 seed barely even comes close. And their record, regardless of what the record says, the record could be 30-0 when they're a 16 seed, and you're still going to label them a 16 seed. And with that label comes all kinds of things that make you say, "I'm not picking the 16 seed," okay? I need you to have that mindset as we're about to walk through this scripture, just these first two verses. I need you to have that mindset about the 16 seed being labeled and being never picked by anybody in the world, because there's no hope. I don't know about you, but I have felt like the 16 seed before. I don't know about you, not just before, often in my life, I feel like the number 16 seed school. Often in my life, when I worked at my workplaces, I felt like number 16 and my coworker was number 1. Often in the church, I felt like number 16 and the other church members were number 1. And nobody would pick me. Anybody felt like that before? Has anybody felt like you're the overlooked person? You're never good enough. You never have enough talent, skills, or anything for what you're doing. Has anybody felt like that? Okay, so I'm going to be real with you. I don't really want to do some outline type of thing this morning. I want to talk to you because this is what's going to happen. We're going to go to two services. One service is probably going to be a little heavier than the other service. And when we're in that second service, there's going to be few people, and it's going to look a little smaller than what it does now. And we're not used to this. And we're going to look around and be like, "Man, there's only 40 people in here. There's only 30 people in here." And see, sometimes you'll start thinking this is a 16-seat type of church. You'll look around like, this church isn't good enough anymore because we're not packed out, and maybe I need to start thinking, or maybe this isn't working, or maybe we're not. But you have to just really think about the people, the individuals who are in those seats, or better yet, the seats themselves. Look in those seats. Those are souls that are waiting to be called on by you to come to this church. But many of us, we get outside these walls kind of huffy puffy because we go to church and we pray and we read our Bible and we go out and we don't look at the 16 seeds to invite them in. We treat the 16 seeds like everybody else does. We just overlook them. We just walk past them. They're not good enough to invite. Or, you know, maybe because our church is smaller, it's not good enough to invite people to, or we're embarrassed. And I want to speak to that now before we hit that. Because you know what? There will be summer months. There will be spring breaks. And sometimes it may not look like what we thought it would look like, but that doesn't make this a 16-seed church. As long as God is here, this is a number one seed church. So I just want to talk to you real quick. After the events that took place when Jonathan was preaching last week about them lowering the person in and digging out the roof, after that, Jesus went out and he noticed a tax collector. Now, before we get into this, I got to stop on that word noticed. See, that like some people think notice is like I'm walking by and I notice my wife. Hey. And keep moving, right? Or like, hey, I just kind of glance at you and I just kind of keep moving. But see, this type of notice is like me walking by and I see my wife and I'm like, hey. Hey, Brittany, I notice you. That's my wife, so I can do that. Some of y'all sing, y'all don't need to be doing that. Some of y'all don't need to be doing that. But no. This word here in the Greek is where we get our word theater from. Now, you wouldn't glance at a theater screen, right? Some of you went to go see Black Panther. You didn't just kind of glance at it. I went with Clinton. Now, he dozed off, all right? He dozed off. So he dozed off in the movie theater. No. But once it caught his attention, he was locked in. And we were sitting there, and we were dissecting the movie, and we were looking at all the details. We were doing what this word says here. Notice we were looking with intent, with intentions. Not glancing at something, but literally gazing at something, focusing on something, looking at someone and saying, I notice you. I actually see you. I actually notice you. That's a different type of look. That's the type of look that's going to fill these seats back up when we make two services and there's some empty chairs. When you go out and you actually notice people. Not just walk by, not just kind of do your thing, but actually take time to get to know these people relationally, to actually see them for who they are, to notice them. So as I'm looking at this, I was just astonished by that word. Jesus noticed a tax collector. Okay, why does that matter? Like, why would Luke mention that he's a tax collector? Well, look at this. That word tax collector right there is a label. It's just like the number 16 seed. You see, let me give you some cultural background here of what a tax collector was in that time frame, okay? A tax collector was a betrayer of the culture. See, the Romans collected taxes from the Jews. The Romans were in charge, right? And so these tax collectors, Jewish tax collectors, basically were betraying their own culture. See, you already was going to pay taxes no matter what, but the way tax collectors made their money was not only are we going to charge you what the taxes are, but to make our profit, we're going to double charge you. So, Dave, if you owe me 25, give me 50. You see what I'm saying? I'm increasing that. And now you're in poverty, you're losing your home, or you're losing whatever you have. These people have betrayed their own people. They've betrayed their own culture. So a tax collector was a prostitute. A tax collector was a pedophile. A tax collector was a murderer. A tax collector was hated in that time period. Hated. Like, we don't like the IRS, but we wouldn't label them with some of those labels right there, right? Well, that's how it was back then. He saw with intentions a tax collector. He saw with intentions a 16 seed. He saw with intentions an outcast. That's what I'm praying when we go to two services fills these seats. The tax collectors, the sinners. But you have to notice them. Not glance at them. Not say, well, because the world has labeled them a tax collector, I'm just going to keep it moving. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Everybody's like, I don't know what God's called me to. I'm still trying to figure it out. I don't know where to serve in the church. I'm still trying to figure it out. The ministry of reconciliation is for every Christian believer. Go make disciples. You cannot make disciples if you don't notice the tax collector. If you don't see with intention the tax collector, then you won't go and make disciples because you're just looking for people who look like you, and this church will never grow because the people that look like you are just more church folks. So you ain't growing nothing, you just transferring. People just want to come over here because the pastor's a Michigan fan. No, that ain't why they're coming. That ain't why they're coming, right? No, but this is what happens. This is what happens. People will just, they'll go talk the gospel or share the gospel with other believers and say, man, this is what we learned today. I'm sharing the gospel with somebody who already believes in the Lord. And man, I just convinced you or persuade you to get inside of your preferences and come this way because we hit more of your preferences than the church that you're at. And all we're doing is just playing, we playing tag with church members. Like, hey, tag, you're it. Now you're here. Now you're there. Now you're here. Instead of going out and reaching the tax collectors, the ones despised by society, the ones overlooked by society, the ones that the world has labeled sinners, the one that the world has labeled outcast, not worthy of being here. So he went out. Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi. Levi is also what you may know in the Bible as Matthew. That's who Matthew is. Sitting in the tax booth. So I don't want to go too far, but that's like sitting in his sin, sitting in his choices per se, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. So my first point, my only point today, we got one point today. Genesis, give him the point real quick. Thank you, Gigi. Yep, there it goes. Jesus saw the sin sick. Jesus saw, noticed, looked at intentionally the sin sick. Go back to verse 27, Genesis. Look at this. I want you to understand this. When I read this, I'm just going to be real. I started asking, I was just sitting down at home, and I was like, is follow me really all he said? I was like, seriously, man, like, I got a job, and once again, because of how they did the taxes and they overcharged everything, these people had some money. Like, Matthew has some money, man. If he's a tax collector, sitting down, also, like, has his own tax booth, he is balling and shot calling, okay? He is balling and shot calling. And this Jesus notices him, takes a note. He's a Jew, so first of all, Jews don't notice me if I'm a tax collector. They hate me. The only thing they notice about me is that I'm taking their money. Only thing they notice about me is that I'm overcharging. The only thing they notice about me is that they hate me, but Jesus notices me, intentionally looks at me, and says, follow me? I was sitting there, I was like, would that be enough to make me move? Two words? And here's a little Bible study tip. Ask questions, but don't let questions read into the text. Like, I was wrong to say, is that all he said? Or surely that's not enough. Surely there's more text. I've reached out to you, Jonathan. And I was like, man, you think that's all he really said, bro? Like, follow me? Like, let somebody walk up to me and say, follow me. I'm like, follow you where, bro? Like, and are they serving wings for free or something? You buying? Like, people come to me now, man. Hey, man, will you come with me to the, you buying? If you mind, I'll come, but just follow me. Like, that's it, and I'm just going to lay down everything and follow you. Like, I kind of read into the text and said, surely that's not enough. Surely that's not enough to get somebody to follow you, to get somebody to come, to get somebody to give up everything and follow you. Surely there had to be a much longer conversation than follow me, Ty. Like, really? I got a 2-year-old nephew I've been watching over the last couple weeks, and I tell him all kinds of stuff, and I can't get him to do any of it. Like, Malachi, put the bottle down. Yeah, 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 you know what I mean? Malachi, sit down, and he's running. Malachi, run, and he sits down. I mean, whatever I say, Malachi does the exact opposite. And I'm like, well, you know what? That's because he's 2. But then I tell my daughter to do something. Genesis, go to the title of the sermon. Ah, too late. Nope, see, right there. Boom, boom. See, even Genesis don't listen to me. You see what I'm saying? So seriously, all Jesus said was follow me. That's it. And so I'm reading into the text, Josh. I'm like, man, let me look at some of these other gospels and see if there's any other conversation that I can see. And nothing's really working. And I'm just like, that can't be the only thing he said. There has to be more. But isn't that what's wrong with us now? Isn't that what's wrong? Like, we're like, it can't just be believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior is enough for me to have salvation. There's got to be more. I got to earn something. I got to do something. I got to keep something. I got to keep some type of law or so. I got to earn something. I got to do something for salvation. And God says in his word, if you just believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. Like, that's it. Like, it's that simple. But we're like, no, that can't be it. There has to be more. Or better yet, we're like, I would invite somebody to the church if we had this or we had that. There's no way Church on the Rock has enough right now for me to get somebody to come through these doors. I can't just go say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. I can't just say, hey, just we have more room now. Why don't you come? I can't just say, hey, man, are you going anywhere? You're not going. Hey, why don't you come with me? Surely I got to have some kind of gimmick, some kind of ministry, some kind of catch, some kind of something to pull them in. It can't just be follow me. It can't just be that. That's what we say, right? That's what I said as I was breaking down this text. But this is what happened. And this is going to be a short sermon, so just roll with me here. This is what happened. I looked at that tax collector part again. I start thinking about myself, and I want you to start thinking about yourselves. I want you to start thinking about yourselves. I looked at the tax collector part, and I said, man, let me go deeper on this part. Matthew was a tax collector, and I've kind of given you some of the history. He was hated. He was despised by his own people. He was outcasted. He was not wanted by anybody else. Had all the money, good job. But no relationship probably because he was not a part of the culture because of a past decision that he made that put a label on him, right? I started thinking about my life. I said, man, I can relate in some ways, Darius. I mean, this is a predominantly white congregation, so y'all might not get this. But when I married a white woman, there's many people in my culture who had a problem with that. Amen, Thomas? This is real. When I married a white woman, many people in my culture were like, it's hard to find a good black man as it is. And here you go marry a white woman, you traitor. You traitor. How dare you go marry somebody from another race? Don't you love your mama? What about your sisters? What example are you giving them? Don't you think they feel like they're not enough? And I'm like, I just love her. She's beautiful. Hey, right? Like, my bad. But not only the culture did that, my family did that. My mom, I asked her if it was okay for me to tell this. My mom said, not on my watch. Not on my watch. I was like, Mama, you moved me to Brownsburg. I'm the only black person here. I'm like, see, some of y'all knew to Brownsburg. In 1996, I was the only black person here. So I'm like, Mama, I ain't got a car. I'm a freshman. And she's bad. That's my wife now. I keep telling you, that's my wife. Okay, I can say that. Bedroom's undefiled type of stuff, right? Like, but my mom was still like, no, she's white. I don't care what she is, she's white. And because of what your people have been through, and because of everything that we've went through, and because of history, you have no business marrying a white woman or even liking a white woman, dating a white woman. No. I can imagine that's what Matthew was feeling. See, he made a decision to be a tax collector. And although I'm not saying like marrying a white woman is sinful, what I'm saying is he was isolated from his people. I would be crying too. I'd be crying too. He was isolated from his people. This is how they saw him. A betrayer of the Jews. This is how they saw me. A betrayer of black people. This is what my wife went through as a white woman marrying a black man who's from Pittsburgh, Indiana. She was called nigger lover at a gas station. This is a true story. So I can imagine how Brittany felt. And I can only think that Matthew felt something the same way. And here comes this man who is a Jew, who is a rabbi, and says, I don't care how the world sees you. Follow me. Think about that. Because everybody in this room has labeled somebody something at some time. Everybody in this room has looked at somebody at some point in life and put a label on them. And put a label on them and pass them by and not notice them or not invited them to church or not shared the gospel with them because of a label that you've put on them from a choice that they've either made or something you heard about them or their profession or some tattoos or some earrings or whatever. Everybody in this room, including myself, has looked at somebody and labeled them a tax collector and walked right past. Jesus stops and he looks with intent. He sees the sin sick. He doesn't see just the sinner. He sees the sickness. What would happen if you walked out these walls and you actually saw people for what the Bible said they were, sick? Sick. Instead of walking around throwing out sins on people, throwing out condemnations on people. John, pow. Liar. Like, for real. Like if you're just throwing stuff out and smacking people with all this condemnation, all these laws. What if you just saw them as sick? Sin sick. I'm not ignoring that they're sinners. I'm not ignoring that they're in disobedience to God. I'm not ignoring any of that. And I'm not being like overly graceful, but I'm acknowledging that they are sick. They're ill. How do you treat people when they're physically ill? When I got sick on Tuesday and I thought I had strep, my wife took care of me. She went and she started giving me medicine and she said, you just rest and I'm going to meet your needs and meet you where you're at to heal you. Why don't we treat the spiritually sick the way we treat the physically sick? See, when somebody's physically sick, we'll run them to the hospital. We'll walk them through the door. We will sit with them in the hospital. We'll do all kinds of meal trains in this church. We'll feed them, we'll meet their needs and all these different things, but let somebody come in here spiritually sick. Let somebody come in here spiritually sick and we just looking at them like they need to get it together. They need to do this. They need to do that. What happens to somebody coming alongside the sick and introducing them to the physician? That's why we're going to two services, because we want to get more sick people in this church. We want to get more sick people in the spiritual hospital to meet the physician. Man, I came across, we're doing some maintenance in our planning center, which is where we keep all of your information. And Brittany came across some of these connection cards, man. And I was just reading through them. Lynn, where you at, Lynn? Right there, Lynn. It says, how did you hear about us? I got my roof fixed, Bill and Lucy's neighbors. Somebody met a need for her. That's what walked her through the door. Somebody went and noticed her. They noticed her. They saw her where she was at. They saw she had a need. They saw her with intentions, and they fixed your roof, right? And I know I wasn't a part of that ministry because y'all know I don't mess with roofs and all that good stuff, right? All right. But here's another one. Clinton Russell, our family attended the recent block party. In other words, they just made themselves available and had a block party, the same way we're just trying to make ourselves available. That's how Clinton and Bonnie came. They're like, hey, they met a need in the community. They noticed me when I got to the block party. I don't know how many people was there, but they noticed me enough for me to come back in here. They saw me. I don't know what the world saw you and Bonnie at the time, but they saw you and you came back, right? Rashad Cunningham, I don't know why I'm here. I'm going to keep going off of that one. I have no clue why I'm here. No. But Amanda Williams, she's back there serving now. And Amanda will let me tell this. When she came in here like many of us have. Like, I don't know about these people. I'm not sure about this. Like, and y'all laughing because y'all know y'all felt that way before. Maybe not this church, but at a church. And I'm not sure because I just feel like the eyes that are looking at me are judging me. They just talking bad about me behind. But we noticed her. We notice her, and Amanda's a completely different person than she was 2 years ago. She'll tell you right now, I went from cussing on every Facebook post to now I'm writing blogs about the Lord. That's somebody who was sick who's been healed by the physician. I'm looking at, amen. Amen. Brent and Amanda Foster, y'all in here tonight? Y'all in here today? Nope, they're not in here. Oh, there they go, back there. Yeah, Brent Foster, Amanda Blades, Sarah Hoffman, Facebook. There's a whole bunch of Facebooks in here, right? But that's the thing. I just like there's so many stories here. If you want to look at them, I mean, it's amazing. I'm not gonna go through all of them. But basically, what I'm saying is, each of these individuals were noticed by Church on the Rock. The reason we're where we're at now is because people have taken the time to speak. to actually notice, to actually sit down, to actually invite people to their table and not the temple. We have seen the sin sick, and that's why we have a parking problem, because we have actually noticed the sin sick. But what has happened is, as we've grown together and as the physician has started healing here, we've gotten comfortable. We've gotten real comfortable, and now everybody's not as sick as they were before, and now we just want to hang out with us. And we're like, we don't want to get messy again. We don't want to bring in more non-believers, more sick people. And that is when we start missing the mission of the church, to bring the sick to the physician. So I'm going to get ready to close this out right here. Clinton, if you can come up. Todd, if you can come up. I want you guys to hear this. I want to preface this by saying, whatever you take from this, take it. I don't even care. I really don't. I've already talked to my wife. I've already talked to my daughter to make sure I can share this information. If you feel some type of way, I'm not judging you. You do what you have to do, okay? I mean that. You do what you have to do. You see, I didn't understand how follow me could be enough. I didn't. I was like, two words, that's not possible. That's not enough to get somebody to drop everything. And I told you, I looked at the tax collector piece, and I thought about myself, and I thought about the black-white thing, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. I was like, I still wouldn't drop everything. I wouldn't drop everything. So I had to go deeper into my own testimony, and this is my testimony. You can shun me for this. You cannot want anything to do with me, and that's fine. I'm sharing this. I'm being transparent, vulnerable, authentic, not because of trying to impress you or nothing, but I just need you to know how real this is for me, all right? I'm sharing this because I love you. And if you have to walk away from Church on the Rock after this, that's fine. I told you I have a nephew named Malachi, me and my wife are trying so hard to be able to raise him, because my sister she just kind of gave him up. My wife and I can't have children. We lost that ability years ago. 2011, we lost that ability to have children. We went to orientation for being foster parents and adoptive parents back in 2011. We were so excited. Everything was running. I'd had job after job after job after job. My background checks are clean. Everything's perfectly fine, y'all. In 2011, when we've lost the ability to have children, and we're just trying to open our homes because our lives have changed, we're at DCS and we're finishing everything up. They run a special background check, not your normal background check, a DCS or a CPS background check. They say, Rashad, they call me. I was on 267. I'm driving down the street, and I get this phone call, and they say, Rashad, we're sorry to inform you, but we found something on your background that labels you. No, you're not a sexual predator. You're not a pedophile. You're none of these things. But when you were 20, you messed around with a 16-year-old. And though we can't prove that you actually messed around, it was substantiated. A decision I made in my sin, a decision I made in my weakness, I was cheating on the woman I would call my wife, with some little girl I was just trying to manipulate. No proof of nothing, but a substantiation is put on my thing, and therefore I can't adopt, not even in 2011, but I can't adopt my own nephew who has no parents because I have a label. I'm a tax collector. I'm not worthy, and I'm not able to watch my child. But my mom, who's fighting cancer, my father, who's had open heart surgery, they're both in their 60s, are fit for a 2-year-old? My sister still has the possibility, even though he's had a black eye, even though she's basically gave him up. They're better than me because of something I did when I was 20 years old. That's how the world sees me. That's how the world sees me. Yes, when you were 20, you were messing with the 16-year-old. We have no proof of nothing, but regardless, it's substantiated, and therefore, you cannot adopt your nephew, period. But I'm a pastor now. That's how God sees you, not the world. So let me help you out, because maybe y'all looking down on me right now, but everybody has something. Everybody has something that they know if the world knew about it, you would be labeled a tax collector and society would want nothing to do with you. Everybody has something, I guarantee it.
I'm a tax collector.
So go to verse 28. So when Jesus says, play the music, when Jesus says, follow me, and it says those two words led to Matthew saying, to Matthew leaving everything behind and getting up out of that tax booth, getting up out of that sin and following him. Those are the only two words I needed to hear in 2011. Follow me, because nobody else wanted me. Nobody else wanted me. Nobody but Jesus. Nobody else wanted me. I was filthy. I didn't even want myself. I wanted to kill myself, because the one thing I thought I could make up for all the years of doing my wife wrong, the one thing I thought I could do was adopt a child. I come from an adoptive family. There's 13 adopted brothers and sisters in my family. And you telling me for something I did 15 years ago, I can't hold my nephew? I can't raise my nephew for that? So when Jesus says, follow me, I'm leaving everything behind. I'm getting up. I'm getting up, and I'm praying that you'll do the same. I am praying that you'll do the same, because I'm telling you right now, the world will continue to label you. And Jesus says, I know what they called you. I even know what the Bible calls you, but if you believe in me, I erase all of that. I call you a son. I call you a friend. I need y'all to understand this. The word that the song ties about to sing, whether you stand and sing with or whether you reflect, I need you to understand this. Even how you see yourself, Jesus noticed the tax collector. In other words, he notices your past. He notices your present. He knows what you're going to do. And he still says, follow me. The world doesn't want you, but I want you. Your wife may not want you, but I want you. Your husband may not want you. Your kids, your workplace, the church may not want you, but I want you. So follow me. I'm asking somebody in this room who does not know Christ to follow him today. I'm asking somebody who does know Christ but has forgotten that he sees you to realize he sees you right now, to come to the altar and give it to him. I'm asking you to look at the words of this song. Genesis, put the first words up. Look at the words of this song and see what it says. You may see shattered, but he sees whole. You may see broken, but he sees beautiful. That's my testimony. That should be yours. That should be yours. So please take this moment to reflect, because no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, he sees you. He actually sees you. He sees you for who you are. And he still says, follow me. He's gazed at you, Dave. He's gazed at you, not glanced, and says, I still want you. I see the sin, I see the sickness, and I can do something about it. So please, please follow him. Let go of everything. Get up out your sickness. Get up out of your sickness and walk. Walk. Walk like you're redeemed. Walk like you're loved. Walk like somebody wants you. Walk like somebody died for you. Walk like somebody died for you. And please pray for my family because we're still pushing for this. We still believe God is able. Jesus is a label remover. He removes the labels. He removes the labels. So I'm asking if you feel led to come up and just pray. Just come up and just lay down your sickness before the physician. Please. We don't care if you sing this song with us or if you just listen, but please reflect on who you are and realize there's so many out there who are not in these empty seats, who just need somebody to notice them for more than their mistakes, notice them for more than their past. When we go to two services, I want to fill this place up with people who feel like they can't shake the label, and I want to introduce them to the physician who rids people of those labels. That's all I want to do. I don't care about attendance numbers. I don't care about money. I don't care about none of that stuff. I would go back and do 5 different jobs and still pastor just to meet one person that I can notice and tell you that you being a tax collector doesn't keep you from Jesus. Ty, if you could please sing for us.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building his body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.